Of all the quotes concerning Memorial Day, I like this one the best. Granted, it's done several years before Memorial Day was begun, but I fear sometimes we come to Memorial Day incorrectly. I don't believe Memorial Day is a chance to say thank you. That's Veterans Day. Take November 11th and find a veteran who's risked life and limb, who's endured some hardships, places most of us would never want to go. But Memorial Day is for us. It's a chance to remember. Because the truth is, we're not very good at it. In fact, if you study a little bit of the history of Memorial Day, you'll find an amazing truth that the closer you are to a war, the more excited people are to celebrate it. So Memorial Day began on the heels of the Civil War. And in the 1860s and 70s and 80s, Memorial Day parades and gatherings were huge. But by the time you come to the 1900s, the South had already said, we don't want anything to do with it. It's just a Northern holiday. President Grover Cleveland decided, I'm going to go fishing instead of celebrate Memorial Day. But then World War I happened. And suddenly everybody was excited about Memorial Day because we had tens of thousands of people going and not coming back. But then the 30s happened. And the Great Depression moved people away from appreciating the freedom to just trying to feed their families, and the celebrations began to dwindle. And then World War II came, and millions of our young men and women went across the sea. Some 406,000 never returned. And celebration in the 50s and the 60s was tremendous. And then... well, then Vietnam happened. Up until Vietnam, soldiers were welcomed as heroes, but talk to some of the people who were in Vietnam. They weren't welcomed at all. I read an article on Friday night. It was kind of fascinating to me. It said that it is expected this year that 5% of Americans will participate in any type of Memorial Day event tomorrow. It had an article in which in 2000, Gallup did a survey of the population of the U.S., and it concluded that two-thirds of Americans could tell you the reason for Memorial Day, which, by the way, is to remember those who died in military battles. 15% of the rest knew it was something to do with the military and something about remembering. So all totaled, about 85% could come up with the reason for Memorial Day. In 2016, 80%. Said, I don't have any idea, which was the number one answer, or only a little idea as to the purpose of Memorial Day. Because we forget. But may I suggest, it's not political freedom we forget. It's spiritual freedom as well. And if you take your Bibles, we're going through some of the sequels in the New Testament this year, and we find ourselves in the Gospel, or in the book of 2 Peter, and the theme of the book is to know and to grow, and Peter's going to want to encourage us with certain facts. He's going to want to make certain we remember those facts. In fact, one of the things he will do often is he will call us to remember. Let me just read, beginning in verse number 12, the Apostle Peter writes these words, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things." Four verses. Three times the Apostle Peter says, I want you to remember. Why? Well, I think I can conclude that it's one of the themes of Scripture. That remembering is incredibly important. In fact, the fifth book of the Bible. Moses writes the first five, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then he writes the reminder book. Deuteronomy literally means a second giving of the law. Moses knows he's about to die, so what does he do? He gathers the people together in a series of five different sermons. He reiterates everything he's already taught them. He didn't share anything new in Deuteronomy. He just reminded them. We could go to a number of passages in which he says, please remember. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, he says, but do not be afraid. Remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt. In chapter 8, he's going to say, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives the ability to produce wealth. He's going to say in chapter 9, remember this and never forget. In 2 Chronicles, the author is going to once again say, remember the wonders that have been done in his miracles and his judgments he pronounced. But do you know what? They didn't. In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 8 is, I think, a verse that all of us should take heed to. Because he said, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you, and be careful that you do not forget. Now, I want to caution you. He's not talking intellectually. I fear that as Americans, we view life through this very scientific prism in which it is all about what we intellectually can regurgitate. I doubt very much there were few in the land of Israel at this time that couldn't tell you the Ten Commandments. I doubt very much that they didn't understand the laws. It wasn't that they forgot in the idea that they couldn't bring back to memory the things that had been written. The struggle was they weren't doing anything. He says, do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commandments, his laws, his decrees that I'm giving you today. Moses says, make certain that your memory impacts the way you live. But it didn't. We could go to Isaiah. In fact, there are numerous verses in Isaiah in which Isaiah is going to condemn the people for what? For forgetting. Psalm 88 has one of the saddest comments in all of the Old Testament. The author is going to say, you are the land of forgetfulness. We come to the New Testament and there are equally number of verses. Jesus in John chapter 6 is going to say, remember the word that I said unto you. Peter in Acts chapter 20 is going to say, remember the words of the Lord Jesus. Or rather, Paul. And Paul in 2 Timothy is going to say, remember Jesus Christ, born of the seed of David, risen from the dead according to my gospel. He's going to say in Jude in chapter 17, remember the words. Peter in Acts 11. And as he closes out, also in chapter 3. But I was wondering, how good is your memory? So I decided you need a test. Can you tell me what I preached on last Sunday? That's a trick question. Paul preached. I didn't preach at all. Can you remember what I preached on two Sundays ago? It wasn't 2 Peter, it was Mother's Day. It was from Luke chapter 1. Can you remember what we talked about 3 weeks ago? See, I think if most of us are honest, we're not very good at remembering. One of the most terrifying statistics for a preacher, psychologists have done a number of studies, and they've come to the conclusion that you will forget 90% of what I say by the time you're done with lunch. The average person, I hope you are above average, but just for the sake of averages, the average person will only retain what they hear 90% an hour later will be gone. So how do you improve that? Well, Jason had made mention, one of the things that we've tried to do is on Tuesday morning, it's going to move to Monday morning for his life group, is I send out reflection questions, not so that you can get more email, because you don't get any, you want somebody to write you. I doubt that's the case for any of us. But I think it's absolutely essential that we take time to reflect. What is it that we heard? He mentioned the life groups. The purpose of the life groups isn't so much just so you have another thing to do because you sit at home with nothing to do. That doesn't apply to hardly any of us. But I think if we don't work hard to remember, we won't. We will forget. I forget. In fact, I was tempted to ask you to write out the outline from 3 weeks ago from 2 Peter, but I felt a little guilty because I couldn't do it, and I was the one who spoke. And the reality is we forget. We just forget. But Peter tries hard to remind them. I love the way he does it. He begins by complimenting them. He says, I'm not telling you anything new. One of the hardest jobs of a pastor is the recognition that you already know everything I'm going to say. You've heard it before. It's not like I have some great new information. In fact, it's fascinating. In Peter's day, the religions that were exploding were the secret religions. There was this idea that only the certain select few knew the mysteries. And if you joined the group, maybe you could learn the mysteries. Everybody wants something new. I'm told new is the number one word in advertising because we all want new. I don't have anything new. I do have something important. But Peter says, you know what you've already heard, and you've actually been doing it. You're established. But all of us, if we're not careful, begin to walk away from what we know. And thus, Peter's going to say, I think it's important to refresh your memory. we were talking on Friday, I think it was, Paul and I, about exactly how important it is to share the original languages. I think most of you realize that the Bible is not written in English. It was written in Greek and Hebrew, a little bit in Aramaic. And the translators do an awesome job, better job than I could do 98% of the time. But every once in a while, I'd kind of like to correct them. And so let me. The word is literally, I want to stir up your memory. The reason why that is important is because of the fact that he's drawing a picture. The picture is that of, you remember the Garden of Gethsemane, I'm sure. Jesus takes his disciples and they go into the garden. And while they're in the garden, he shares with them that he's going to die. Judas leaves. He goes and he betrays him. And when he goes and he betrays them, the reality is that suddenly he is with his disciples. They go into the garden. He says to eight of them, you stay here. He takes Peter, James, and John. And what does he say? Guys, I need you to pray for me. And so Jesus goes off. And in the hardest night of his life, he prays. And he prays. And Luke tells us that he begins to sweat drops of blood. And then he goes and he finds Peter doing what? He shirks him up! That's the word here. Hey, why are you sleeping? Come on, wake up, guys. I need you. And he goes back to sleep. And Peter says, I'm about to leave you. I need to stir you guys up because I know what will happen to you is exactly what happened to me. When the busyness of life comes, I'll fall asleep. And thus Peter says, you need to remember these things. We don't really have time this morning to spend a lot of time on these things. I'd encourage you. You can go back and listen to the sermons on the website, or you can go back and read for you. He's going to talk about those things that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness, that he has blessed us with these amazing gifts that we are to make every effort to grow upon what he has given us. Our faith that turns into goodness, and goodness to knowledge, and knowledge to self-control, and self-control to perseverance, and perseverance to godliness, godliness to brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness to love. And he says, as you grow in these truths, the reality is that you will make your election sure. You will know that you are headed for heaven. But for the few moments we have left this morning, he's going to share with us three reasons. If you're taking notes, you may notice that it looks strange in the bulletin. It goes CBA. It's not by accident. We don't have time to talk about all of these, so let me go in reverse order. He's going to say the third reason I want to remind you is because of the incredible book you have laying in your lap. That is better than any experience you could ever have. It's better than any sermon I will ever preach. You have the more sure word of prophecy. God's word is what we need. And because it is so important, I want to stir you up to memory. He's going to say not only that, but Jesus is coming. The word that he translates coming there is not the word used of his first coming, but his second coming. In fact, it seems as if the primary problem in 2 Peter is people were coming and saying if Jesus was going to come, he'd already have been here. And Peter says, no, he is coming, but this morning, I wanted to just spend a few moments on the last of those. Because Peter recognizes his death is imminent. He's about to die. It isn't his primary point. But I would suggest that 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 to 15 is one of the most beautiful pictures of death for a believer found anywhere in the New Testament. In fact, if you noticed, there's not a hint whatsoever of it, Peter ending. He begins by saying that I want you to realize that I'm about ready to leave the tent of my body. I don't know if you're a camper or not. Me, not so much. When I was growing up, we would go fishing about 700 miles north of the U.S.-Canadian border. It was almost where the road ends. The fishing was phenomenal. And if you want some fishing stories, I'll share them with you later. It was incredible. The accommodations, not so much. We slept in tents. We one morning got up to snow. I don't like sleeping in tents. Shortly after we had moved here, I guess it must have been a few years after we moved here, my wife, who enjoys camping, really, really wanted us to go camping. She borrowed a tent, reserved his spot down at Lake Iowa. Okay, I didn't go. But in my defense, which there isn't one, but in case there is, Danny was young. I took him home so he could sleep in his crib. She had Abby and Larissa, and it rained on them, and they slept in the car, and it was a horrible experience, and we've never gone camping ever since. I don't want to live in a tent. A tent is not a permanent dwelling place. There are people who live in tents, but they only live in tents because they don't intend to stay in any one spot very long. They pick up and move. They're nomads. Tents are not intended to be permanent dwelling places. Peter says, I am in my tent. And the Lord has told me that I will soon depart. That is a wonderful translation, but it misses the point entirely. The word literally is my exodus. I want you to see the imagery. If you go back and you read the book of Exodus, you will find that Israel is in bondage. They are slaves. They are abused. They are mistreated. Their days are long and hard. Their rewards are very limited. Pharaoh is taking advantage of them. And God raises up Moses, and he says to Moses, it's time to go. And God brings them from the bondage of Egypt to the rest of the promised land. They go to a place where literally the land is flowing with milk and honey. Everything you can imagine. It goes from bondage to freedom. From pain and suffering to eternal joy and rest. And Peter says, I want you to know that the Lord has made aware to me that I'm about ready to put off this tent, and soon I'm going to make my exodus out of here. Don't think that Peter was always this excited. If we had time, we could go back and I could develop John chapter 21. It falls on this whole, Jesus appears to them in chapter 20, and then he says, why don't you guys go back to Galilee and wait for me? For whatever reason, Peter decides, well, if I have to go back to Galilee, I guess Jesus is done with me too. I'm going back to fishing. He was a horrible fisherman, couldn't catch anything. Jesus comes, he gives him fish, he prepares him breakfast, and then he looks to Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me? And three times, just as he had denied him three times, Peter says yes, and on the final time, Jesus says this to him, I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And then John editorializes for us. That's because Jesus was telling him how he was going to die. In the first century, being stretched out was euphemism for being crucified. Jesus is telling Peter, you're going to die. And what is Peter's response? Oh, thank you, Lord, for counting me worthy to suffer for you. I feel so... No, he says, me? What about him? How come I have to die? Isn't fair? What about that dude? How come he doesn't have to die? Why is it just me? It's always me. It's always me. Fast forward 4, 5, 6 years. You come to Acts chapter 12. And in Acts chapter 12... James, the pastor of Jerusalem, is arrested and killed. And the religious leaders of Israel are so excited that Herod decides, I think I'll do that with Peter. He arrests Peter, he chains him to the prisoners, the prison guards, and he says, Peter, when the sun rises, your head will come off. And how does Peter respond? How would you respond? My day doesn't go so well and I don't sleep well. I can't imagine how I could sleep if I knew in the morning my head was coming off. God says, I'm not done with you yet, Peter. He sends an angel, and the angel arrives, and what's he have to do? He has to shake Peter again. Peter, wake up! I'm here to save you. Put your shoes on. He can't leave without your coat. Come on, Peter! He is so sound asleep that death doesn't faze him at all. In fact, as he looks forward to his death, there's absolutely nothing to scare him because he knows... We don't know how. Maybe it was the John 21, but I really think that quite likely God sent him another revelation and said, Peter, you are hours, days, maybe weeks away from death. And so Peter acts. In fact, I think it's important. One of the struggles is sometimes we look at the Bible as nothing more than a storybook, but if you're going to really get it, you need to remember that it was written by real people facing real problems in real time. Peter begins to understand that he's going to die. There's few apostles for whom more tradition has been written. We don't know about how any of them died other than James. The rest of them, it's all kind of stories. But Peter, we're told, was crucified. He didn't want to die the same way his Savior did, so he was crucified upside down after watching his wife crucified before him. But what's fascinating to me is that, according to tradition, he was crucified at the very end of Nero's life. You say, so what does that matter? Well, if you begin to put the chronology to correct, and I know I'm depending upon tradition being accurate, that would mean Peter was the second to last apostle to die. When Peter went, the generation of the apostles was all but over. What happens when that takes place? We could go back to the Old Testament. I could show you story after story, but let me just choose one. We were talking about the Exodus a second ago. God raises up Moses and he parts the Red Sea. He sends these amazing plagues on Egypt. He defeats the world's lone superpower without Israel even raising a finger. They go into the wilderness. He speaks to them on the Mount Sinai. He tells Moses how to build a tabernacle, and they see the physical representation of the presence of God. This cloud by day and fire by night goes everywhere they want. They're given this manna, this literally, what is it? They don't know, but it tastes like, I'm going to go with cinnamon rolls, some kind of really sweet coriander bread. It is amazing. It is a miracle food because that's all you have to eat. You don't need to eat anything else. You get all of the nutrients, all of the vitamins, everything you could ever want. And amazingly enough, every morning, there is enough manna on the field to feed the entire nation. Some would say as many as 2 million people. But by noon, it's gone. And this amazing miracle food lasts till the sun goes down. And then it rots 6 days a week. But on Friday morning, it's miracle bread, because the Friday stuff doesn't go bad after a day. In fact, on Saturday, the Sabbath, there is no food. And so the miracle bread of Friday lasts for 2 days. And for 40 years, they see God work in amazing ways. And then he leads Joshua to lead them, and they once again part the, not the Red Sea this time, but the Jordan River. They enter the Promised Land. The walls of Jericho fall. They see victory after victory after victory, and God gives them all of this land. And then as Joshua is dying, we come to Judges chapter 2. And it says, after that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Don't hear that to say they didn't know the stories. It didn't affect the way they lived. Peter sees that he is at the end of the generation that had had the privilege of watching the miracles of Jesus, listening to the messages of Jesus. He is coming to the end of the apostles who had done amazing miracles. The church had exploded. And now it was time to give it to the next generation. And what in the world would happen? Do you know that the life expectancy in America is 79 years of age, give or take? As I stand here and look out, a large percentage of us are on the downhill slope. Our days are coming to an end. What's going to happen to the next generation? If you were here last week, Paul shared a terrifying stat that 7 out of 10 kids that leave home and go to college at least walk away from the church, if not their faith. The good news is 4 of them come back, but that means 3 out of 10 walk away from faith entirely. And that's of those who are in church, which is decreasing dramatically. What happens to the next generation? Tomorrow morning, I'm not going to do any Memorial Day stuff. I am going to get up fairly early because I have a board meeting at Village Creek. I have the incredible privilege of sitting on both the Village Creek and the East Iowa Bible Camp boards. And my wife has often asked me, because my idea of camping is having to stay at the Motel 6 instead of the Holiday Inn, I don't like camping. Why do you go to camp? Why do you sit on boards? The reason? Because I am convinced it is one of the greatest ways to reach the next generation. The reason I give up my time is because I am convinced We must do something. Our church is convinced. In fact, we put in our budget that anybody who comes to the ministries of church, go to camp, even if they can't afford it, we'll pay 100%. We don't care. We want you to go. I know many of you last Saturday were out at East Iowa. It was a work day. I heard many stories of how you were working because we must reach the next generation. Because if we don't, Christianity dies with us. No, I understand. God will preserve his bride. He doesn't have to preserve it here. In fact, as you begin to look at what is prevalent in our world, I begin to wonder if he's done. I don't know if he's done. But I know I want to do what I can to reach that next generation. But what about me? I like being ministered to. Please don't hear me to say old people don't matter. But what truly matters is what comes next. The reason we've built a new nursery isn't because I enjoy the nursery. It's because we need to reach the next generation. Let me ask you, what are you doing to reach the next generation? The reality of American life is we want it to be about me. Peter said, I'm about dead. In fact, God's told me I don't have much time left. But whatever time I have, I am going to wholeheartedly commit myself to reach the next generation. Because I don't want it to die with me. I want to just challenge you with just two thoughts this morning. Number one, what are you going to do this week to remember what you've heard this morning? It won't happen naturally. I can promise you. As soon as I pray, you stand up and the person behind you, around you, someplace in the auditorium comes over to greet you. What I have said is gone. It's just the way we work as humans. That doesn't mean it has to stay gone. What are you going to do to make certain that you remember what you've heard? I would challenge you. Sign up for one of the life groups. Sign up for one of those email reflections. Do something. But secondly, I want to challenge us as a body and you as an individual. What are we going to do to make certain we reach the next generation? Most of us, myself included, don't have a lot of time left. How are we going to use it? Father, we bow in your presence this morning. I thank you for Peter. I thank you for his passion for you. I thank you the way that you are at work in him. I thank you for his reminder that we need to work hard to remember and work hard to reach that next generation. God, I pray that you would work in this body to reach young people who can take your word around the world. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much. I hope you have a wonderful Memorial Day.